أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على محمد وآله الطاهرين. Dear sisters and brothers in Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We often hear and read that Islam is a religion which was spread by sword and violence, that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, used sword to force his religion upon others. A brief look at the Prophet's life rejects this stereotyping. The first phase of his life in Mecca, he and his followers were in a minority, so the use of sword was not possible. After his migration to Medina, for the first 6 years, the Muslims defended themselves against the attacks by non-Muslims of Mecca. If you look at all the wars, it was the non-Muslims of Mecca who came closer to Medina. In the last phase of his life, in the sixth year of the migration, a peace treaty was conducted between the Muslims of Medina and the non-Muslims of Mecca. This brought about a peaceful environment in the Arabian Peninsula, where now it was safe for Muslims to travel and move around. This is when the Prophet sent missionaries to spread the message of Islam around. By the ninth year, major parts of the Arabian Peninsula had accepted Islam. It was between the sixth and the ninth year of the migration that the Prophet had sent more than 25 letters to the kings, rulers, and tribal chiefs of surrounding tribes and countries. Letters were sent to the Byzantine Emperor Heraclius, Najashi, the king of Abyssinia, Muqawqas, the king of Egypt, and to the Sassanid emperor of Persia. One of the letters was sent to the Christians of Najran. Najran is an area in the southern part of Arabia. It had the largest Christian community in that area. The message of the Prophet to the leaders of Najran has been quoted by many historians. I quote to you the Prophet's letter from Al-Yaqubi's Tariq, where the Prophet said, "In the name of Allah, from Muhammad the Messenger of Allah to the Bishop of Najran, I praise here the God of Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, and Jacob. I hereby call you all to the worship of Allah and away from the worship of the servants of Allah. I call you all to the guardianship of Allah and away from the guardianship of the servants of Allah. If you reject my call to Islam, then you should pay jizya and be under the rule of the Muslims. Wassalam." When they received the letter, they discussed the letter among themselves, and finally they decided to send a high-ranking delegation to Medina to meet the Prophet in person. Two senior-most members of the delegation, Abu Harith and Al-Aqid, were their spokesmen and had most of the discussions with the Prophet. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, met them in the masjid and presented the most fundamental concept of Islam, monotheism, that you should worship God only and not a fellow human being. When they heard about Tawheed, they said, "Inna qad aslamna qablak," we have indeed submitted to God long before you. And this is where the Prophet said, "You are not serious in what you say. You believe that God has a son." The Najranis said that they believe in Isa, Jesus, as God because he did all the functions of God, bringing the dead back to life, curing the sick, blind, and the leper. The Prophet explained that all these were miraculous powers that God Almighty had given to Jesus. He is not God, but a prophet and a messenger of God. God gives life and Jesus also revived the dead. But God does that independently, while Jesus was dependent upon God's will. He did the same thing, but with God-given power of miracle. The Najranis then raised the issue of Jesus' birth, and they asked the Prophet, "Who was Moses' father?" The Prophet replied, "Amran." "Who was Joseph's father?" The Prophet replied, "Jacob." "Who was your father?" The Prophet replied, "Abdullah." Then they said, "Who was Jesus' father?" The Prophet said, "He didn't have a father. His birth was a miracle." The Christian countered that since Jesus did not have a human father, therefore his father was God himself. That's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a verse to the Prophet. as a response to the Christians. And this is verse 59 of chapter 3. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا مَثَلَ عِيسَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ عَادَمْ خَلَقَهُ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Verily, the example of Jesus in the eyes of God is like the example of Adam. He created him from dust, and then he said unto him, be, and he came to exist. The response of the Prophet was very logical. Just as God created Adam without a father and a mother, similarly he created Jesus without a father. If Jesus becomes the Son of God just because he doesn't have a father, then Adam should become the brother of God because he doesn't even have a mother. The Christians of Najran still refused to accept the logical response of the Prophet, and they were adamant on their belief that Jesus was the Son of God or God himself. And at this point, there was no sense in continuing the dialogue. This is when Almighty God commanded the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to ask them to resolve the disagreement by way of mubahala. Mubahala is an Arabic term and it means malediction, an act of calling down a curse from God on the party that is wrong. The people of Medina gathered the next day at the appointed place. The Christians also had prepared themselves for that day. Then they all saw the Prophet coming to the appointed place for mubahala, but he was not alone. He was carrying his younger grandson Hussein on his right arm. And Hassan, the older grandson, was walking on his side, holding the grandfather's left arm. Fatima, the Prophet's daughter, was walking behind, followed by Ali, the son-in-law of the Prophet. The Prophet sat down and told his family that he will pray to God for sending down his curse upon his opponents, and that they should say Ameen to his prayer. When the leaders of the Najrani Christians looked at the blessed faces of the Prophet Muhammad and his family, they realized that they did not stand any chance in competing with his prayers to Almighty God. Their bishop said to them, Ya ma'ashara al-Nasara, inni la ara wujuhan, law sa'al Allah an yudhila jabalan min makanihi la avalahu biha, fala tubalihu fatuhliku. O my fellow Christians, I verily see faces that if they were to pray to God to move the mountain from its place, he will accept their prayer and move the mountain. So don't engage in malediction, otherwise you will perish. And so the Christians backed down from the malediction, but still refused to accept Islam. Instead, they agreed to sign a treaty with the Prophet and to live under the Muslim rule with the freedom to practice their faith and pay the jizya, which is a tax on the non-Muslim citizens of a Muslim government. The Prophet agreed and a treaty was signed. The event of Mubahala symbolizes two things. It is the victory of Islam over Christians of Najran on basis of logic and reasoning. And number two, the Prophet did not force the Najranis to convert to Islam. They still remain Christians. So you see, in this example of the first formal dialogue between Christians and Muslims, the Prophet Muhammad did not force the Christians of Najran to accept Islam. There is a big difference between the spread of Islam as a faith and the expansion of the Muslims' political domination. It is true that Muslims expanded their political domination by military might, but that does not automatically translate into expansion of Islam. Although I am not an advocate for the Muslim rulers, but based on my study of Muslim history, I can say that Muslim rulers in general had been more interested in expanding their political domain and least interested in spreading their faith or forcing their non-Muslim citizens to convert to Islam. Look at the medieval Spain, where when it was ruled by the Muslims. Muslim Spain was the only country in Europe of that era where Muslims, Christians, and Jewish communities lived in peace and harmony. But this era of multicultural and multi-faith society didn't survive after the Christians conquered Spain again. The Christian rulers gave the Muslims and the Jewish communities two options: either leave Spain or convert to Christianity. Even those who converted to Christianity were not fully trusted. This is when the infamous institution known as the Spanish Inquisition was formed, with the blessings of Pope Gregory the Ninth. In words of Chris Lowney in his book, A Vanished World, suspected heretics had no right to know the identities of accusers, and accused were not represented by counsel. Those found guilty of heresy were liable to be burned at the stake if they refused to recant. He continues to say, the unrepentant were handed over to civil authorities, then burned at the stake, a practice its proponents justified by quoting no less an authority than the Jesus of St. John's Gospel, where it says, if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. One more important thing that comes out of this event is the importance of the Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet. In the process of Mubahala, the Prophet had been ordered by Almighty God in the Quran itself to confer malediction with Abna'ana, our sons, Nisa'ana, our women, and Anfusana, ourselves. These words in Arabic are all in plural form, and in Arabic language, plural means three or more. This event took place in the ninth year of the Islamic calendar, towards the last years of the Prophet's life, and in the city of Medina, which had thousands of Muslim children, women, and men, from the ordinary people as well as from the extended family of the Prophet himself. But the Prophet didn't fulfill the minimum number to implement the words of this verse. He took only his two grandsons, his only daughter, and his son-in-law. He could have taken many children, many women, many companions, but he decided to take only his immediate family, Hassan, Hussein, Fatima, and Ali. These are his Ahlul Bayt, his holy family. The Prophet Muhammad did this to show the importance that God and Prophet Muhammad gave to the Ahlul Bayt over the others, because his message was to continue in its true form through his family only. The Ahlul Bayt is Islam's first family. The Prophet Muhammad is Rahmatun Lil Alameen, the mercy for mankind. Ali is Amirul Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers. Fatima is Sayyidat Nisa'il Alameen, the chief of the women of paradise. Hassan and Hussein are Sayyida Shabab Ahlul Jannah, chiefs of the youths of paradise. That is why Almighty God has ordered the Muslims to love the family of the Prophet. They are also mentioned every day in the prayers when Muslims recite the salawat, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Muhammad. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you always on the path of Muhammad and ala Muhammad, and keep you under his wing and his protection against the extraordinary times that we are going through. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.